As we were worshiping tonight and in preparation for the service, the Lord was just giving me a picture, and I just want us to respond to that in preparation for our hearts for tonight. So the Lord was showing me, and if you could just keep your eyes closed, imagine these movies where there's something like something precious, and then it's in a lock, and it's always these crazy locks, like it's got 10 doors and codes, and you have to scan your eye and your finger, and it tests your voice, and there's like water around it, and all these things. And then the point of the movie is always, how do they get inside to the precious thing? And I just felt the Lord showing me tonight, for some of us, a lot of us, our hearts are like that. And there's all these locks. And then the Lord just showed me this picture of him coming, and he had a laser, and he lasered the shape of a heart, and it just went straight through into the inside. And I just believe he was saying, he wants to come with his love. His love makes the door, burns the door into our hearts, into that the very inside, the very heart of hearts, the very essence of who we are, your identity, everything that's so precious about you. So I want us all to respond, and you can just respond, just pray softly to the Lord, or just in your mind. But there's always value in actually speaking something out. If you're willing to pray out softly, just say to the Lord that you will allow him to do that. Just receive his love as his presence is here. And his love is here. Just tell him that you receive that. And that you allow him to laser through whatever door there may be with his love. Just speak to him in your own words. Jesus, we just yield our hearts to you tonight. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are good. Thank you for your presence that is here. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your presence. We choose to give our hearts to you tonight, Lord. And we thank you for the work that you come and do. Thank you that your work is always perfect. It's always love. Always comes in love. We just receive your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Just receive the love of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, just for floods of your love. Thank you, Lord, for your love, just to wash over every heart right now, just like a wave, wave upon wave. For your love, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, just for your presence. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love that just washes over everything. Renews and strengthens and refreshes. We just receive your love tonight, Jesus. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Thank you for life. Thank you just for life, just living water. Thank you for all your living water tonight, Lord. Thank you for just that river of living water. Connect our eyes to you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, band. You may have your seats. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to everyone who's visiting tonight or new. Can I see who's here for the first time tonight? Okay, and who's here that's not normally that's visiting? You've been here before, but tonight you're just visiting. Like you're from another church or family. Okay, you're very welcome. Today is the last day of our double up, where we have a different sermon in the morning and the evening. So if you were here this morning, then you get two for the price of one. So I hope you guys have enjoyed that time with us. To those of you who are visiting or here for the first time, I want to ask your grace. So let me introduce myself. My name is Liana. My husband, myself, are the pastors here, Chofa Ronabash. I'm older than I look, don't worry. Not in high school. My sister's 8 years younger than me, and she's also already working. But people often ask if I'm the younger one. And I've had people ask me at the shop what I study. I have two kids. My husband is preaching tonight at another Shofar church, so he can't be here with us. Oh, he's here, but he's preaching just now, so he'll leave soon. They started another time. And I want to ask you, if you're visiting here for the first time, to just have some grace for me tonight. I'm sharing a word specifically for the house. It's going to be a lot of scripture, so scripture is always beneficial. So I believe it is going to be a blessing to you. But I want to ask you to take everything I say in the context of us and this family. If you could do that, that would be great. So thank you for being here. And I've been doing an amazing ministry. Well, amazing in the sense that I've really, really enjoyed it over the last probably, I'm not sure how long, maybe 2 years, which we call PH. PH stands for Prophetic Healing and Deliverance. And I've just really learned so much, and we're going to change it soon, the way it works. So what we've done is we've had a team, and we've done some training, and we've gotten some experience. And then when someone has done our encounter one, two, three, and four, which is our discipleship series, which is amazing, which you should really consider if you haven't done it, then, and they're still struggling with something, then they can come for prophetic healing or deliverance. And we sit and we pray with you, and we trust the Holy Spirit to guide what specifically He wants to do. And just, I've been doing it the last while every Tuesday, and just, it's my favorite time of the week, just to see what the Lord does. I'm so encouraged, and it's such a privilege to see the love that God has for each person. But we're going to change it soon, and we're going to have it so that if someone wants a session like that, then they can ask their small group leader, zone coach, or district leader. So if you're a small group leader, zone coach, or district leader, surprise, you're going to be doing PHs. And we'll also probably have champions in a district. So on Thursday evening, I'm doing the only training that I'm going to do this year for that. So if you wanted to be, if you're small group leader, zone coach, or district leader, and you were interested to be that person, please come on Thursday. Just send me your name, then I'll keep you up to date with where and what. Or if you're just a small group member, but you want to be a champion in your region for that, please let me know before Thursday so you can come to the training. And one of the most amazing things that I've seen through this is that the enemy works in such similar ways in all our lives, isn't it? So typically we go through life. Yes, everyone does actually go through life. but typically all of us from birth to wherever we are at right now, everyone experiences different things, good things and bad things. Okay, that's just life. And it's amazing what I've seen, that it's the same for all of us. As we grow up and we experience the things which are not the good things, we get hurt, anything negative that we experience, it seems to always work in the same way. You know, it can be very different for different people. So, you know, someone's mom can yell at them, and they could have a kind of personality where that actually doesn't bother them at all, and they wouldn't even recall it. Someone else's mom could yell at them when they're young, and they could have the kind of personality that at that time, it really hurts them. And it could stay with them the rest of their life until the Lord puts His finger on that. Maybe their mom yelled at them, you're such a bad child. You know, and And they could internalize that. And from that point, they could live with a subconscious thought that they are a bad person until the Lord comes and he restores that thing. And I've just found that it's so similar for everyone. One of us has these things that happens to us through life, just the normal way of life. And there's two things that I found happens when those things happen. We start believing a lie. So the example that I used is someone's mom says, you're such a bad child. She's just having a bad day. I mean, she didn't mean that, the mom. And she forgot about it. And probably the child forgot about it. And probably if the child is sitting here, let's call him Peter, and I said, Peter, do you think you're a bad person? He'll say, no, not a bad person. It's subconscious. He doesn't know that he thinks that. It's from when he was young and his mom said that. And she didn't even mean it. But somehow in his innermost being, you know, behind in all those locks and those doors, in the core of who he is, something got hurt. And he lives with that. And as we do these sessions, I can't explain to you exactly how we do it. It'll take a lot of time. But we trust the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us to those things very quickly, actually. He leads. And the Holy Spirit always comes to those places and he shows this happened. And, you know, I've had this for my own life. The story I always tell was when I was in primary school and the one teacher essentially said to me, I'm not creative. So for years of my life, I didn't live creatively because I had a subconscious thought that I am not a creative person. Until at one point, the Lord reminded me, I would never, if you said to me, you know, are you creative? I would have said no. But and if you said, why do you think that? I wouldn't have had an answer for you. I couldn't remember what happened until the Lord reminded me that a teacher said that to me. And the Lord could tell me, you know, actually, that's not the truth. That's a lie. And I could understand that and go, yes, that's a lie. Lord, what is the truth? And the Lord says, I made you creative. And I could be like, oh, yes, Lord, that's the truth. I receive it. And in that moment when I realized what the lie is, and the Lord showed me what the truth is, and it's very powerful when he shows. And this is what we see in these sessions all the time. He comes and shows. He tells the person. I don't tell the person. He tells. It's amazing how willing the Lord is to speak. Often it's people who feel they've never heard the Lord's voice, but they will. They hear. And it's very powerful when the Lord says something. It's different when he says it than, for instance, when I say it. It's very different. And in that moment when I realize what the truth is, there comes a healing, and obviously there comes a change in my life. But the whole point, the whole time of my life that I've lived with that lie, you know, lies, this is the other thing that I see in all these sessions, it's like buttons. Who of you know the people around you, you know some of their buttons? Okay, so you know certain things about them, it's like you don't talk about that, or you don't say that. There's certain things which if you say it to them, they respond, react. It's a button. And I found that mostly buttons are wounds. It's often subconscious lies that we believe. So maybe if I grew up, this is not the truth, I'm just making it up, but if someone said, maybe someone said to me when I was young, oh, you're always so neat, like you're always, just everything is so neat. And then, for instance, Raina would say to me, oh, why does everything in the house have to be so neat? If this is all an example, but if I grew up, I'm not that neat. If I grew up without that, and Raina said you're so neat, I would be like, oh, okay, yeah, maybe I am. But if that was a hurt in my life, I would go, why do you say that? You know, don't say that. No, I'm not. Or, you know, whatever the case might be. If it's a button that someone can push, it's probably wind. And there's possibly a lie. And there's possibly unforgiveness. God often shows it. You know, sometimes when we don't even know that something happened to us, how can there be forgiveness? How can I forgive the teacher who said that to me if I don't remember that he said that to me? Because it's so subconscious. But when the Lord brings it up, that forgiveness comes. Something else that I found in the sessions is it's incredibly destructive to a human spirit when it's silenced. Okay, so when someone doesn't value you as a human with the right to speak. So for instance, if you were, maybe as a child, you were just literally silenced. You know, children should be seen, not heard. That's really not of the Lord. Children should be heard. But in different ways in our life, and this especially happens in instances where we might have gotten hurt, or someone hurt us, and someone, people we trust, don't allow us to speak about it. Or when you try and speak about it, someone silences you. I find that that's particularly hurtful. And the Lord's, I've had such an interesting week. Lindy knows. So on Tuesday morning, I woke up with no voice, completely gone. I wasn't really sick before that. I didn't understand really how that happened. Gone, couldn't speak. So I did have actually some meetings on Tuesday. So I had my meetings with a Kobe's tablet, and I would like type all my answers. Yes, it took quite long. Wednesday, still no voice. And then from Thursday, it started coming back. It's still not perfect, like you can hear. So excuse my croaking. But it's been such an interesting week for me, and I felt the Lord really speaking to me through it about not having a voice. So let me tell you, it's really not fun to not have a voice. Okay, so it's very frustrating. You can't express yourself. You find that you can't interact with people because you can't speak. It takes sometimes just too long to type or you don't have something. I found with my kids, they just completely don't listen to me. They don't listen to sign language. So that was quite hard to walk around with a wooden spoon. Especially Malaya, she's 3. She understands perfectly what I'm signaling. She just goes like. So when someone doesn't have a voice, they also don't have a lot of authority. And that can be quite hurtful. And then, so from Thursday, my voice started coming back, but my throat is still sore. So then the Lord was also speaking to me about the fact that sometimes when we've lost our voice, and I'm using this as a metaphor, I hope you're following me, when we get it back in the beginning, it's still sore sometimes to use it. So it's actually still sore to use my voice, but I'm so grateful to have it back. And I have to be, I have to manage it now. I have to calculate in a day when to speak, because if I speak too much, I'm going to lose it again, because it's so fragile. So it's such an amazing time of worship tonight, but I had to calculate which songs I can sing, because I've got to speak now. What I've also learned through the PhD sessions is that anger is a legitimate emotion. Okay, so the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So it's fine to be angry. And when we're angry and we don't express our anger, we put it inside and we can actually become sick, literally, physically. So what I found often in my sessions, and last year I found this with myself, going for personal healing to someone else as part of my journey, that sometimes either anger as in I feel something wrong was done to me, or there was injustice, or pain, or both things that people put inside and they close it up. And it's very destructive to live like that. Okay, so crying, when there's pain, crying is a good thing. And we should allow it to ourselves and to others. Sometimes in the sessions, people get healing when they just allow themselves to cry. So they tell about something that happened in their life, and they start crying. And mostly, people try and stop crying. Isn't that such a natural thing we do? I don't know why. Maybe it's our culture. But when people are encouraged to actually cry and just cry it all out, there's really a healing that comes with that. As for anger, obviously it's not good as a Christian to express your anger in a destructive way. Don't kick someone or break someone else's property. But there's a place where it's good to express anger. If you're angry about something, that emotion is legitimate. So you can go and scream in your room or in your car or go break your own whatever you want to break somewhere where it's not going to hurt someone. But I've even found healing in that, unexpressed anger being expressed, just to realize what you're angry about and to go and express it in a way that's not going to be damaging to someone. I've learned that an important part of healing is acknowledging when something was wrong. So often, especially when people have been abused or hurt by others, as Christians, in our minds, we sometimes tell us, we try and make it our fault. We think somehow that's a good thing to do, to make it our fault. Like, I was in the wrong place, or I was whatever. And sometimes we may have had a part in it, but there's healing when someone acknowledges this that happened to you was wrong. It's not, you know, that in itself is healing. It's also an important part of healing to listen. So I've also found that in whatever has happened in our life, and don't think in your mind I'm only talking about abuse. I'm talking about very big things and very little things. Even something like a teacher telling me I'm not creative. Very little things, very big things, all of them. You know, different people, it can affect differently. You can't say this is like a really big thing and that's not a thing at all. For someone, that might be a really big thing. And I've found that even if someone else would just be willing to listen to someone telling the whole thing, that's also healing. I know that's, we have friends who work with people from Rwanda who's been through the genocide, and I know that they've said this as well. Often, they say in Rwanda, people don't get to talk about it a lot because everyone's experienced it and everyone's tired of the pain and tired of hearing about it, and everyone's lost someone and been through the trauma. So you never get to talk about it. So when they come see the counselors, they just let them tell. Just tell everything that you saw, everything that happened. And if the counselor is really listening and loving and not judging, there's also healing in that. And then there's the other thing that I've learned. When you listen, it's important not to respond with your own wound. So I was quite challenged by this. Maybe I'll tell you about it later, but listening to someone the other day, and as they were speaking, finding myself becoming angry and having recognizing that feeling and having to tell myself, what's this? Why am I feeling this? Is it legit? Is it coming from a lie that I believe? And this is the last thing I want to share that I've learned from the prophetic healing sessions. The counselors help, for sure. And often with accountability partners and counselors, you can actually identify through the Holy Spirit where these things happened. And a loving community helps, for sure. If you speak and people listen and they love, that helps. But the buck stops with you. So in counseling, in these sessions, what I've learned is at the end of the day, you're responsible for the healing of your wound. The Lord will heal it. You can't heal it. But you are responsible to let him heal it. And I've often had sessions where someone would not be willing to let the Lord heal it. And that's a choice. And the Lord respects that. So at the end of the day, whether it is healed or not, although there's all these things that can help, at the end of the day, whether it heals or not depends on whether we're willing to let the Lord do it. Myself, whether I'm willing to let the Lord do it. And so for me, I need to take responsibility that I don't live by my wound. So if, for instance, I have this wound about being neat, it's my responsibility to make sure I don't crack up every time someone makes a comment around me about being neat. I need to, every time that happens, I need to go, Jesus, why am I cracking up? Okay, you show me the truth. Okay. And this is a process that I will need to go through until I get to that point where it's actually not going to bother me anymore. And this also happens in relationships. So say, for instance, there was a brother and sister. And say, let's look at a real example. Real in the sense like bad. What could be bad? Okay, so the brother hit the sister, like, hectically. Now the sister becomes a Christian. Now she hates her brother. So the Lord says to her, I don't want you to hate your brother. I want you to forgive him. Now she forgives him. Now they all go on holiday, he hits her again. Now what now? Now I would advise her not to be around her brother, and that would be fine, Christian speaking, biblically speaking. I'm not saying she needs to stay, you know, around her brother if he's hitting her, but now that it's happened again, it's now her decision as to whether she's going to forgive him or whether she's going to live by her wound. So her wound dictates, I don't have value because my brother hits me. I don't have value as a human being. So now when it happens again, that's now the sister's responsibility to go to Jesus, say, Jesus, because I promise you, what's hurting her more is not the hitting. What's hurting her is the message. you don't have value. You know, the way the enemy lies to people are different, to different people, so I can't generalize it. But one of the lies that might come up for her is, you don't have value. So what's really hurting her when it happens again is this thought that comes up, I don't have value. And it's going to be, it's not her brother's responsibility at anything. His relationship to the Lord is what he must sort out, you know. But it's her relationship to go, and her responsibility to go to the Lord to say, this is what I'm hearing. Is this the truth? And that's where she must hear Jesus saying, no, you are valuable. And if she's done that enough times, then the wound heals. It takes time, but over time it heals to a point where, say, the brother gets better, he doesn't hit her anymore, he just says really bad things. But it'll get to that point where she'll be around him, he'll say something really bad, but it won't affect her at all in time. Because if she's gone to the Lord every time and she didn't feed that wound, then the wound heals. Does that make sense? Okay, that was just for free. Who of you listened to Johann Sleiman's sermon last week in the morning about Adam? Okay, very few people. Okay, I'm going to recap, but I want you to go download it and listen to it. It's very valuable and it's really good. And I asked him to preach it as a foundation to this sermon. So I really would love for you to go listen to it. So he spoke about one blood, and you would have to go listen to his whole sermon to get the whole story. But basically, he was proving apologetically and scientifically that all of us come from Adam. Okay, so people sometimes have different theories, but go listen to his sermon. Actually, we all come from Adam. And I want to read a scripture to you, which I now think I didn't put on there. Let me just find it here. So God created Adam and he created Eve. And there were no other people except them. So literally, if you look around you, everyone that you see, you are related to. Okay, so technically, we all come from one mom and dad, Adam and Eve. We're all actually really related. Okay, so in the beginning, obviously, when they were created, they had the full sequence of DNA. I'm not going to go through that whole thing. And as the generations passed, the DNA got changed and broken down, etc. So that eventually, at the point where we're living now, if you would have to have a child with your brother or sister, there would be problems. But that's just because of the degeneration of DNA. Okay, so at the time when they were created, they were still created with a full set of DNA, so that was not a problem then. So actually, we are all family. Okay, so if you, I'm going to, no, that's not up there, but Acts 17, verse 26, and this is where I got my title, if you want to read that. If it's going to open here. Okay, I'll just quote it. So it says, he created from one blood all nations so that they might glorify him together. Acts 17, verse 26. Literally speaking about this concept that all people are created from one blood. And the first thing I want to start with, and this is what Johann spoke about as well, which, you know, if you don't follow everything I'm saying, you can go listen to some because I can't repeat everything. The whole thing I want to start with is, how does the Bible, how does God actually see people? Okay, so we have, in the world, we've classed people in different ways. Okay, we put people into different groups by different criteria. Obviously, a simple one would be men and women, although these days that also seems to be confused. But we can think of the world as, you know, men and women. It's different ways that we can think of how to class the world or put it into categories. Now, if you look at what does the Bible actually say, so what we want to start with is we want to start with, how does God think? Isn't that an important question to ask? So firstly, we know we all come from Adam, so we're all related, okay? Secondly, we know the Bible speaks, he says he has created us all from one blood. Okay, now, in the Bible, blood is actually a very significant thing. Actually, almost everything in the Bible goes around blood. So in the Old Testament, there was no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. also sowed today, but the blood that's shed today is that of Jesus. I mean, the very crux of the Bible is the death of Jesus, which is about the blood. You know, when with the killing of Abel and Cain, Jesus said, doesn't your brother's blood cry from the ground? It says the blood speaks a better word. Blood is a very important thing in the word. Jesus says also in the Old Testament, he distinguishes between animals and men, and he says, he says you can eat the animals, but he says you shall not kill another man because of the lifeblood. So Jesus says there's a difference between the blood of animal and the blood of a man. Blood is such a specific thing in the Bible, but he says we're all created from one blood. Now, if you look at Genesis, you can put up that scriptures, 10 verse 5, 20 and 31. Okay, so you know we had creation, so it was Adam and Eve, then they multiplied, so there were lots of people from there on the earth, and then we had the flood, which killed everyone, okay? So then it was just Noah and his family, and then again, Noah and his family started multiplying, so again, there were lots of people on the earth. Now it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and their nations. Okay, so now we see the thinking of God here. How does he think about people groups? He thinks of lands, like South Africans, Australians. He thinks of tongues, which is languages. So he thinks of Dutch people, French people, after their families. So he thinks of the Dashners, or the Lesomos, Ntumbas, and in their nations. Today we would also see that as South Africans or Australians. If you look at another example, verse 20, these are the sons of Ham after their families, their tongues, their countries, their nations. The sons of Shem, families, tongues, lands, nations. If you go on, just go to the next one. Right to the end of the Bible, Revelation 7, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribes, peoples, and languages. Okay, so we get the same kind of classification. Standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Okay, so obviously, the time we're living in, and the challenges we're facing at the moment, there's a lot of talk about race. Okay, so what's race? What is the classification of race? The color of your skin. But if we look at the Bible actually never segregates people by the color of their skin. Nations, tongues, lands, families. So that's actually the way that God thinks. Okay, so if you realize that we all come from Adam, then we can make the deduction that we're all family. Okay, so then you could actually say from a biblical point of view, to say that people are different because their skin color is different is the same than to say people are different because their eye color is different. Scientifically, that's literally would be saying exactly the same thing. Okay, so race, we're not going to go into all of that. Throughout history, there was a lot of places where people invented the classification of race, and it came in. And something I realized while preparing this sermon was, I remember when I was young, I asked my mom, because we had this book about the world, like every country, and we were reading about India. And I remember I asked her, what color are the people in India? So it's also, it's growing up in our society that a child would ask that, you know, rather than asking what language do they speak or et cetera. And I don't remember what my mom answered, but just thinking of that and having been to India a few times, do you know what color are the people in India? Who knows? They are every color. Some Indian people are like whiter than white, like translucently white. And some Indian people are black, very black. And everything in between. So you would never think, it's not logical to think about Indian people, as a specific color. Because if you've been to India, you would know that they are not a specific color. I remember also asking my mom what color are Chinese. And I remember that she said yellow. really don't think that they actually, you know. Though I've never been to China, so I can't be sure. These are the classifications that we actually see in the Bible. And go listen to Johann's sermon, but one of the concerning things, so for us as Christians, we just need to go back to how does God see things? And I'm not saying that we are not different colors, just as I'm not saying that my kids have the same eyes, because they don't. Malaya's got blue eyes and Evan Aiden's got brown. And there's no point saying that they have the same color eyes, they don't. But I'm saying as Christians, let's see how God sees. And looking from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if you go listen to Johann's sermon, there's obviously a lot of things in history about why people invented the very concept of race, why they started classifying people by their color. And a big one is evolution, and it's really terrible, actually. Darwin's book was called The Preservation of the Favored Races. So race became quite a big thing with evolution as well, and Darwinism. And the very point of his book, the very invention of, or not invention, it was used before then, but a big part of why he wanted to make that classification was to say that one color would be better than another. And that was a part of the whole evolution teaching, but you can go listen to Johann's sermon, he explains that really well. Okay, so now let's look at something that happened in Genesis. If you go to Genesis 11, this one says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Okay, obviously, all came from Adam. Why would there be more than one language? Okay, so there was one language and the same words spoken over the whole earth. Now the people, you guys know the story, Tower of Babel. People came together, they said, let's build a city. They made bricks. The Lord came down to see the city, verse 5. He said, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So firstly, God said, I see unity here. The people have one language, so they can all understand each other, and there's a unity here. But in the unity, they're planning to do something which was not my idea, which is not led by my spirit. And I can see that this is going to be a problem. So he says, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. And the name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. So the Lord is the one who came, and he took one language and he made it into a whole lot of different languages. And because he said that, wow, there's this incredible unity, and actually, this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. That's what God says. That's what anything is possible when there's this incredible unity between humans. He says, but they're planning something that's not led by my spirit. So let's confuse the languages. Okay. So also Johann speaks in his sermon. He says, Genesis 10 and 11, it's called the Book of Nations, and they describe 70 kind of people groups. And then he says linguists also say that there are 70 core languages. So the science proves or agrees with what the scripture says, that there was probably 70 original languages, which all the languages came from. And Johann tells really interesting things about China, etc., and the lettering and whatever. Go listen to your sermon. Now, who actually knows in the Christian calendar what day today is? Pentecost. Yay, that's amazing. Who knows what Pentecost is about? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we see God took the humans and he gave them different languages. Now, where in the Bible do we see this turning around? Pentecost, why? Tongues. Okay, so let's look at Acts 2. After Jesus has died, he said to them, wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the other translation says they were all in one place in one accord. Okay, so again, the people came in unity. People came together in unity. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here's a unity. So the Lord said to them, wait in Jerusalem when he died. Then he appeared to them. He said, wait in Jerusalem and I'm going to send you my Spirit so that you can be witnesses. Okay. Now they waited. Now the Holy Spirit comes. Now there's a unity. It says they were all together in one place. And the other translation says in the New King James, in one accord. Okay, they were in unity. But this time, it's a unity led by the Holy Spirit. And it's for the purposes of God. Okay, with the Tower of Babel, there was a unity for the purposes of man. There was something that they wanted to do with that tower. That was not God's idea. Here we are in Acts, after Jesus has died, gives them the Holy Spirit, and now there's a unity, but it's born of God. It's led by His Spirit, and it's for the purposes of God. And in this place, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. Isn't that amazing that God would set it up that at the time when the Holy Spirit comes, there would be someone from every nation under heaven, right there where the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit brings through the people all the languages of every nation in that moment when the Holy Spirit comes. Isn't it such a powerful reversal of the Tower of Babel, where people came together for their own purposes, not led by God, and God had to confuse their languages. Now, after Jesus died, the Holy Spirit comes, and people come together for the purposes of God, led by the Spirit, and the Lord restores that understanding. He says, the devout men from every nation under heaven, if you go to the next one, and at the sound a multitude came together, okay, they came together, people from every nation, they came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Isn't that such an amazing restoration of what happened at the tower? And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents, et cetera, all the different places, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. How powerful that God would, on the day of Pentecost, which is today, literally today in the calendar, on that day that he would make sure that someone from every nation is there, right there where it's happening. And he pours out his Spirit and he brings back that capacity for unity. But now the capacity is only through his Spirit. You see, because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can speak in tongues. And if there's some of you here who maybe do not know what that means, can come to encounter one, explain it well, just ask someone afterwards. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can pray, we get the capacity to pray in tongues. And it brings a new unity amongst us. But it's a unity that can only come through the Spirit. And the unity is for God. It's to speak of the gospel. It's to witness. And if you go back to Revelations, so we looked at the very beginning, the Tower of Babel. We looked at after Jesus' death, Pentecost. And then we look at the end of this age, which is when Jesus comes back. And what we read was it said, a great multitude from every nation. You see these three points. Everyone was together at Babel, and there all the nations were created. At Pentecost, God brings all the nations together. He says, this is the unity I will give you through my Spirit. And what did he say at Babel is possible through that unity? Anything. Nothing will be impossible for you if you're in that unity. But now, not your unity for your purpose, your unity for my purpose, led through my Spirit. If you will choose to come to that place, anything will be possible for you. And then when Jesus comes back again, all nations, tribes, tongues, peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches, crying out with a loud voice. One voice. Crying out with a loud voice. I find that amazing. All the nations, one voice. coming back to that, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What's the purpose of the one voice? To say, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see that? That's so amazing. I think it's amazing. And Pentecost is today. I think that's amazing. So the other thing I want to share, so I'm kind of sharing, I shared some things that I've learned doing prophetic healing. I've shared some things now about one blood, the concept of race, how does God see it, what is his purpose for unity. And I want to speak about it, what I call a time such as this. Okay, so we have three pieces of a puzzle, and I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to put it together for each one of us. Now, times such as this, okay, what's the current atmosphere that we live in right now? Give me some words. Revolution. Confusion. Tension. Distortion. Individualistic. God's volume. I like that. Yes. In the church, yes. But in the world around us. There's some key ones I'm not hearing. Hatred, segregation, division, lawlessness, racism, competition, anger, narcissism. Are there more? Okay, so this is what the current atmosphere is. What a great time for the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is everything that this is not. Through his spirit. What a great time. Okay, so we know that as a time such as this comes from the book of Esther, where the Lord required something of her. She wasn't keen to do it because it would take a lot of courage. It could cost her life. And her uncle who raised her said to her, what if you were born for a time such as this? And that is a universal truth. If you didn't know it, let me tell you now, we're all born for a time such as this. You know, when you play those games and you're like, you know, in the movies when they time travel, and you're like, oh, I wish I could live in Jane Austen's time and whatever. You know that you couldn't, not just because you can't time travel, but God planned you for now. The Bible says there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There is a specific time for each one of you to have been born. And this is what we pray when ladies are pregnant. I always pray for them. Thank you, Jesus, for the time to be born for this child. Will you be born at his time to be born? All of you and me, all of us, we're born for a time such as this. And we cannot choose to live outside of our context as Christians. We sometimes do, but we shouldn't. We need to be aware of the context that we live in, number one, not ignore it. And number two, we have to live in it because we are born for a time such as this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. So we know that 1 Corinthians 12 is 1 to 11 speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. So it's no coincidence that it follows from the gifts up to this part. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Okay, Jews or Greeks, speaking about different nationalities. Slave or free, speaking about different classes. Okay, so at the time of the Bible, that was pretty much the classes. You were like a slave, lower class, or free, upper class. Jesus says, those things don't matter in my kingdom. In one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And when I say it doesn't matter, I'm not saying it doesn't exist. Like I said about my kids. I'm not saying Malaya and Evan Aiden are the same. They're not the same. But I love them the same. Okay, so Malaya is very strong-willed, as actually is Evan Aiden. But Malaya is very, she likes to engage with you. She likes intellectual games. She likes me to do educational stuff with her, and she likes to get it right. I wonder where she got that. Probably from her dad. Evan Aiden is very soft. He's very loving. Since he was young, he would take my cheeks like this and kiss me. Malaya, I don't know. She's probably 5 times out of her own in her whole life kissed me. Like, you have to normally fight for a kiss. They're very different, but I love them the same. Okay, so I'm not negating their differences. I don't need them to be the same for me to love them the same. I like that they're different because they're my kids and I have two of them. I didn't want a double of one. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Next one. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is what the Lord wants in his body, no division, by everyone having the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Okay, so this is now what the Holy Spirit does when he brings the body together. This is the way he makes the body work together. And this scripture is so important to me. If one member suffers, we all suffer. Let there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So one thing that is important for us to care for one another is to know one another. How would we care for someone's problem if we didn't know they had a problem? And this is the thing that I've learned in the prophetic healing sessions that I've done. Often, almost always, it's so important that we hear just what the person says, just in love, without forming an opinion about it. Just hear what the other person says. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is indicating, coming after the gifts of the Spirit, that number one, this is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Number two, that this is also a mandate of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He enables us not to have a division so that we all can care for each other. So if one suffers emotionally, the whole body suffers. Now, this is where I want to speak to our house, and if the visitors could have some grace with me. I think what the Lord wants to encourage us with is to know when a part of the body suffers. So the last 2 years, and I mean forever, prolonged, but specifically the last 2 years, we're living in a tense atmosphere. And if you guys were at the debate, many things are being said, there's many opinions, and even us sitting here have quite a lot of different opinions, which is fine. We're all working out, you know, I'm still working out as well some things. You know, what is the Lord saying? How does he want me to do it? But things that are going on campus, the protests, things that are going on in our country, things that are people saying, things that have happened, talking about apartheid, it affected some people more than others. Okay, and it's not, no one can say who it affected more, just like no one can say what someone else's hurt is. People are different, people experience things differently. But I think what the Lord wants to encourage us with is to know when one part of the body is suffering. And I think one of the things I want to encourage tonight, and I was so blessed this week, I've asked quite a few people in church some questions via email, quite personal and direct. And I'm so blessed with the honest answers that I received. And I want to thank you guys and ladies who sent that back to me. Thank you for your honesty, and thank you that you trust me to tell me really what you think. But I believe that the Lord wants to do this, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And for us to know that someone suffers, we need to know each other. And I want to encourage those of us who are suffering, who are facing challenges, I want to encourage us to share it. And I know, you know, if, for instance, say, what could be more personal than the needs thing? Say someone said to me, you always talk too much, like you talk so much. And maybe this was like a very hurtful thing for me. For me to, for instance, come up here, say I'm not the pastor, so I'm just someone church, to come up and say, guys, as my family, I just want to share with you, I've always struggled with this, that people say I talk too much, and I feel people judge me because I talk too much. And, you know, even some of you have sometimes told me I talk too much. For me to do that, taken a tremendous amount of courage. Because what am I facing? Rejection. If I were to stand here and say those things, and you would not love me, then I could suffer severe rejection. Then I've put my heart out there, and in not responding, you would have basically stepped on it, which would not happen here because I know there's a lot of love here. And I always commend this family for the love that there is in this family. So I want to ask and encourage, and I'm not going to specify how, you know, through relationship, you know, each one of us sitting here, you take your own step as the Holy Spirit guides you. But I want those of us who are suffering, who are finding challenges, specifically in what is going on now on the campus, with the debate, in the country, with the past. Some people are suffering just because of things their parents have told them. And that's also legit. You know, there's a point, obviously, we trust the Lord to work through that, but to have heard a lot of hurtful things from your parents could also be cause a wound. And I want to encourage those of us who are suffering to share in the body. And in the same way, I want to encourage when the sharing happens that we receive it in love, that we listen, that we engage, that we ask questions. Then the one sharing, I want to encourage you when the questions are asked to have grace. Maybe the question's not asked in the way that you would like. You know, let's all have a lot of grace for each other. But I want to encourage that sharing to happen, as a lot of you have shared with me this week. And it's really meant a lot to me. And I really value that you were willing to share with me. And then when the sharing happens, I want to ask those listening to respond in love, to listen, to engage, to respond as the Holy Spirit would lead us. I was speaking about emotional suffering. Another thing, and I've had quite a few conversations about this lately. Okay, so you know, let's take, for instance, myself and Reyna. When we were just friends, we'd spend time together, then we would go home. So if Reyna annoyed me, I wouldn't show. I'll just go home and then I'll like be annoyed or whatever. Then we obviously got engaged, then we started spending more time together, then it becomes a little bit harder, but you can still go home. Then you get married, now you're living in one house. Now it's a bit of a problem. Now when you annoy each other, it's nowhere to go. So there's a lot more fighting. And then even now we've married 7 years, as you married over time, you get to know each other better. And unfortunately, you get to know the problems with the other person better as well. And now every time Reyna identifies something in me that's not godly, I don't want to know it. It irritates me that he would say that, or vice versa. So because we're getting closer, the relationship becomes more challenging in some ways. But there's that choice. Am I going to distance myself from my husband to protect my heart and my wounds, and then we just live this life as partners? Or am I going to choose intimacy? Am I going to allow him to say those things which I could potentially, it could potentially be difficult for me, it will be difficult for me and for him, but we're going to keep on going to Jesus. Every time that happens, we're going to go to Jesus. Every time we're going to go to Jesus and get that healing, we're going to get that truth, and actually, both of us are going to become more like Christ. Because this is what the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. Okay, we're sharpening each other. This is actually the design of marriage, is that you would walk with someone that sharpens you all the time. Very good for you. And if you're willing to go through that, you gain an intimacy that other people will never have. Because in Afrikaans they say, it's sakke sout saam opgeet. You ate bags of salt together. That's Afrikaans saying. Now, because when we're not married, the differences between us doesn't matter so much. But when we're married, the closer the relationship gets, the more the differences become challenging. But it's so good for a Christian to have that. And in that line, I want to encourage all of us to specifically pursue friendships in church with people who are very different from us. You shouldn't have all your friends. If you're like a very prophetic person, all your friends should not be very prophetic. That doesn't contribute to your growing. And especially if you have friends that are completely different from you, like a different culture, that could be a harder relationship because there's more things to cross. And you might have less in common, you would have to work harder at it. But that would probably end up being the more shaping friendship for you, becoming like Christ. And that I want to encourage. When that happens, this will also happen. One suffers, we'll know, because we'll know each other. And I want to say, and also from the input that I've received this week, I'm incredibly encouraged by the supernatural thing and the supernatural move that I see in this body. And I want to commend you guys for the way that you love and the way that you pursue relationships beyond what is comfortable and beyond what you know. It's really noteworthy. And Matthew, quite a few people mentioned the Nations Band, that is where they have the most different friendships, but that it's been the most rewarding. And I want to commend Matthew and the Nations Band for that. They really are the Nations Band. Then also, if one suffers, all suffer together. Emotionally, yes, but also financially. So as brothers and sisters, it's actually our business to find out if someone is suffering. Okay, so I'm the pastor. I normally know when people are suffering because I'm privileged that people trust us to tell us. But I want to encourage that we all make it our business to know via our relationship or via the Holy Spirit when people are suffering. And I like what Boy's placing. Oh, he went to the other service with Raina. Oh, loyalties. But I like this message because I agree. Let's get 2 Corinthians 8. For if it be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, not according to that he has not. For I mean not that the other man be eased and you burdened. So Paul speaking about needing financial support as they walk together in the ministry. But by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So as brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to know when someone suffers and to let the Holy Spirit guide us in that. And I'm speaking about financially. So literally what we have in place is called Body Serve. And I want to commend you again as a church that you do give into that. You can pay money into the church account and you just make the reference Body Serve. Then that money we know is meant for someone who's struggling. And we have a system whereby we know who in church is really suffering and we help them. And it's well thought out. It's constructive. There's accountability. It's not like we just give it away. We use it to help people to get back on their feet in a very constructive way. So that you can know. But I want to encourage us with that. And just an amazing example is that last year or 2 years ago, Kashif, who's a missionary from Pakistan that we've done a lot of missions with, he had to flee the country because they wanted to kill him because he's a Christian. So he went to Thailand with his wife and his kids, but he's not legally in Thailand, so he's had a lot of struggles. And he needed about 40,000 rand to get like the papers to be legally there. And our church gave it, and I mean the members, gave that money to help him. And for me, that was so amazing that the scripture says, if one suffers, all suffer. Because Shiv was really suffering, and as a church, we decided we're suffering with him. And into his lack, we're going to give from our what we have. And that, and I commend the church for that. We are giving church like that. But I want to encourage us in that, in Body Serve. And you know what's so amazing for me? If you look at this scripture, it speaks about equality. What does the scripture say? When does equality happen? When everyone gives. At this time, your abundance may be supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want. Equality is a thing of the heart. It happens when we all have a giving heart. And I'm not negating that there's been inequality and that there still is. And I'm not negating that as a country we should work towards solutions for that. I'm all for that. But there's also a thing that God says, that that thing is something he will work in our hearts, which is amazing. Verse 25, speaking about care for one another, if you look at the next scripture there, Jeremiah 6. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay, this is when I come up to someone, let's say Megan, using her because she would never do this, and I said, you know, I'm really, people keep on saying I talk too much, and like it's really, no one likes me, and I'm very upset about it. If Megan says to me, oh, that sucks, but you know, the Lord died so you could be healed of that, so, you know, just be healed and it's all going to be fine. But that's this, okay. You've healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people slightly, saying peace, peace when there's no peace. So basically what that would be communicating is, I don't really want to deal with your problem. Jesus is the answer. Just find it in some way. Just be found. Be healed. Be answered. Don't make me get into the problem with you. Have peace. Peace, peace when there's no peace. So that's just something to encourage us amongst each other when we share. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, he's known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. So the scripture goes on and talks about Christians, and some Christians, in this context, the people who worshipped other gods would offer food to those gods and then eat it as part of their worship to those gods. Now, some Christians felt that that food, they don't want to eat that food because it was offered to an idol, which actually when I was in India, where they still do this in the temples, I also didn't want to eat that food. I didn't like the idea of it. I don't know, it feels wrong to me. But the scripture says, if you go on, we know that those gods don't exist. God is the only God. So food will not commend us to God. We know worse off if we do not eat and better off if we do. So the scripture says that if your conscience doesn't prohibit you from doing it, you can actually eat that food. But now, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So now there's someone else who used to be an idol worshiper, but he's a Christian. Now he sees you eating that food, but he knows you're a pastor, Christian leader. Now you make him stumble because he thinks you're worshiping those idols. So it says, if you can see that that's going to happen, rather don't do it at all. So I've often seen this in terms of alcohol. So if you've never had a problem in your life with alcohol, that's great. But if you're at a Christian party or even any party, and your Christian friends are there, and you must be sensitive to know that some of them might have had a problem with alcohol. And part of their recovery and their walk with the Lord might have been to let that go. And if they see you drinking, they might make some conclusions which are not necessarily accurate, but it could make them stumble. So it's good to be sensitive in those situations. And we've dealt with this many times, literally, where a recovering alcoholic went out with people from church where the other people were drinking, and they kind of just wanted to fit in, they drank, and they fell back into their alcoholism. So the church friends helped them back into the problem that they came from by not knowing that they've actually had that problem. But the scripture is saying that there's a sensitivity that the Lord requires of us to know what could make someone else stumble. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Okay, so have you thought about that? Never eat meat. How do you feel about that? Tembeka's going like. Yeah, I don't feel too great about that either. That's intense. What would it be like to say, I will never eat meat? Is that going to change your lifestyle? Dramatically. Is that going to be hard? Yes. But if it makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. And I want to encourage us to like the thing about the alcohol, it's our business to know and to be aware via through relationship or the Holy Spirit or both. To know what makes our brother stumble, not to bring that on our brother's path. And I want to encourage us in that line, in terms of being one family and also the whole language thing, I want to encourage us, not with language, to make our brother stumble. I would rather never again speak Afrikaans if it's going to make my brother stumble. Okay, so, or whatever your language is. So, like quite a few years ago, 2006, I went on a mission trip with a team of a church in Umtata. And I got there, and the team was Koza, and we were a few people from Shofar, and then a whole lot of people from Umtata, and they divided us. So, in my group, I was the only non-Koza speaking person. So, the whole mission, they would, when we're speaking about mission stuff, they would speak English to include me. But when they were joking, they would just speak Xhosa. So it was not great, I can tell you. Like, I was pretty much alone the whole mission because I was part of the working team, but I wasn't part of the friends because I didn't have a clue what anyone was saying. So that was a very key experience in my life, which I believe the Lord set me up to for the rest of my life. And, you know, my parents think we're so weird because me and Reina often speak English at home. And we are both Afrikaans. Our kids are fluent in English. And, yeah, so, like, often at home we just speak English. My mom would be like, what are you doing? Because we're so used to considering that someone else might not speak Afrikaans, that we're just used to switching. And I want to encourage us with that, not to make our brother stumble. You know, all of us, when we worship God by ourselves, we want to worship just how we want to worship. But when we come together, let's not make our brother stumble with something silly like that. You know, I was thinking, this really needs the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because say myself and Matthew are standing at the door. So I think the position that we need to take is one of humility. So say me and Matthew are standing at the door and someone visits church for the first time and they're Congolese. And Matthew, to make them feel welcome, like we introduce each other, whatever, and then they say, oh, they're from Congo. And Matthew says, oh, I'm from Congo. And then he speaks French to them to make them feel welcome and they get into a whole conversation. The right thing in that situation for me would be to not take offense, because I'm a daughter in this house and this is now not about me. This is now about the new person and about making them feel welcome. So then I happily walk away without a grudge, and Matthew and the lady speaking in French, and that's fine, because I understand. Maybe it's a prophecy, Matthew. I can't see if he's blushing or not. I am, and you can all see. So what was I saying? Humility. Okay, so just for me to take the place of humility for each one of us, not to do something that makes our brother stumble, but to also have a consideration for context. And I love that you guys all gave me your feedback on the debate, and we're definitely going to continue that journey. But I just wanted to say one thing about the debate, and it was this. The solution is not going to be philosophical. The solution is going to be practical. It's going to be relational, and it's going to be Christ-like. That's what I'm trusting the Lord for. Okay, so just to close off, I said a time such as this, and I said we cannot afford not to live in our context. And what that means is Jesus meant for us to be born when we were born. Jesus meant for us to live right now. He meant for us to be the church, to be the kingdom right now, in the city where we are, in the atmosphere, in the political atmosphere, in the campus atmosphere, in the situation exactly as it is. And this is exactly where the Lord has given us the grace to live the kingdom. And we need to know that we have that grace, but we need to engage with the context that we're living in. And I've really, when the first protest started, quite a few people were asking me what I think about it, and I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to have an answer. So I phoned quite a few people, Pastor Fred May and people, and I was just saying, I realized I'm not informed, and I realized I'm not present, actually, to what's going on. And I wouldn't say I'm fully informed yet, but I'm really making an effort. Really speaking to a lot of people. I'm reading, I'm Googling, I'm listening, and I'm trying to engage, and I'm speaking to the Lord, and I'm letting the Lord speak to me, I'm praying. And I want to encourage us, the church, this is now. We're born for times such as this. And as I was praying, I knew, and I mean, I spoke to someone the other day, and they said, which recently joined the church, and she said to me, what's amazing for her is that this church has had the same vision since it started. And that's true. So when we planted the church, the day we came back from honeymoon, the vision God gave us before that even, but we planted with this vision is, I'm going to send you the sons and the daughters from afar. That's literally the scripture. But what the Lord was saying to us is he's going to send people to this church who's going to be the future leaders of Africa. And my gifting is to see what people will become, to see their potential. And I can tell you that is true, and it's already happening. So many amazing things are happening in our midst. I wonder if you're seeing it. I sometimes wish I had like a whole day that I could tell you from the beginning of when we planted the church till now, what has the Lord done? What has he says and has he said, and how has he done it? It's amazing, so supernatural. And I'm so expectant for what the Lord is yet to do. We're really living in a great time for the kingdom. And we've got to see that reality. We mustn't be looking at other things. So I want to read you a quote from Lindy Way. So Lindy prayed for me this week for the sermon. And she sent me a voice note, I don't know when, but I only listened to it yesterday. But that was also, I kind of didn't see it, but that was the Lord. Because yesterday when I listened to her voice note, the Lord had given her my sermon, scripture for scripture, every single scripture. So I can show you the voice note. Now, that's quite amazing. So, you know, as Christians, when we come to church, whatever's preached should be things that we've already heard from the Lord. If you're in step with the Spirit, the Lord would have spoken to you in the week, and what's said on Sunday will be a confirmation. But it doesn't normally happen like scripture by scripture. That's quite cool. But I know that's the Lord confirming. And maybe let's go one up. Let's just read the scripture. The only thing that she had extra was this, and I actually wanted to quote her on this. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, etc. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, this is what Lindy said in her voice note. With that, I felt God basically saying, culture or ethnicity is like a piece of clothing that we can put on and off. But the fundamental thing is that we put on Christ and the unity that that brings. Because when we look at each other, we will all see Christ, because that is what we have put on. And if we don't see our culture as a security blanket, we put it aside and we are able to adapt in different spaces. How effectively powerful is that for sharing the gospel and for bringing people into our community where that is already established? And I believe that's a prophecy that the Lord is going to lead us to this place. We are already on this journey, and I commend you for really doing well. But I believe this is really where the Lord's bringing us. And you know, I've had, you know, in your Christian life, you have these moments that really stand out. And one for me is 2006. I was privileged to go see Reinhard Bonke preach in Nigeria. Who knows who Reinhard Bonke is? Okay, good. Where's the hands? Big evangelist. He normally has like more than 1 million people at his crusades. The one we were at, there was 400,000 people. So it was a small one. If you sit on the stage, like the people, the crowd went beyond the horizon. I just saw people all the way to the end of the horizon. It's amazing, amazing experience. Now, he had about 200 people who were VIPs. That's not us. And all the VIPs were pastors from all the nations over the world. And all of them had, like, say, like 20 or more churches. So me and Reno, who were just friends at the time, it was long ago, and a few other people were there. Sia somehow got us there. We were the only, like, we're, like, just interns. and we stayed in a hotel together, all of us, the 200 people. Every morning and evening, we'd drive the same bus. So every day, we'd sit with other people. So obviously, there's a lot of buses. And I was just speaking to as many people as I could. And I was absolutely blown away by meeting people from every single nation in the world. We all believe the same. We all believe in baptism. We all believe in the Holy Spirit. We all believe in tongues. We all believe in miracles. I remember I was quite, wow, what a confirmation of the truth. That in every nation, everyone would believe the same. And the last day, Reinhard Bunker had a devotion for the VIPs the morning. And we had communion together. If you guys, Renai, if you guys could bring the communion, please. And he said, I can't actually at all remember what he said, but I looked around, and I had such an impression that this is going to be what heaven's like. Every nation represented, and we're all having communion together. We all believe the same. We all love each other. We're all in unity. And we're all there for the same purpose. We're all there for the gospel. Oh, I just cried. It was so powerful. And I've had the privilege of doing a lot of missions in my life, and I'm going to do a lot more when my kids are a bit older, take them with. But I've learned and I've experienced incredible richness in engaging in all the cultures. I've learned over time, engaging with so many different cultures, I've learned that God brings specific gifts through every culture. And there's a fullness that comes when it all comes together. There's something supernatural that happens when it comes together that's more than when one nation comes together. And what a privilege in our country. You know, you could be in another country where the people are all the same and you don't have the potential for that richness. Then you would have to travel to get it. We don't have to. What an amazing privilege has the Lord given us. And what a time for the church. And what a time for the Holy Spirit that to bring that unity that only He can bring on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. And we're going to have communion, and we're just really going to trust the Lord for what He wants to do in our hearts. So I just want to read through the things that I want to leave with us. And I want to encourage each one of us to action this as the Holy Spirit leads you in community and in love. So I want to ask and challenge those amongst us who are suffering, especially race-related, to share their suffering. I ask that when that happens, the rest would listen, love, respect the courage and vulnerability which it takes to share. I ask of all of us that we consider our wounds and that we endeavor for healing, that we consider what's our buttons, especially also race-related. Trust the Lord for that healing. I want to ask that when that healing happens, that we share it. And I want to ask that you email me with a testimony so that I can share it from here. I ask that those of us who may be ignorant of the other's suffering, we repent about that towards God. We trust the Lord to engage us. We trust the Lord that we would inconvenience ourselves. And I want to also say that I think a wound that sometimes goes unnoticed also is guilt. So maybe let me put that out there. So some people's families have been wronged in apartheid and they're living with hearing those things. Some people have been racially prejudiced, has had racial prejudice against them and they're living with those wounds. But some people have guilt about things that their parents did, and they're living with that wound. And that's sometimes, we don't always realize that is there. I want to ask also that those of us who the Lord convicts of anything race-related, that we go and make right. Repent to him. We repent where we need to repent. If the Lord convicts to repent on behalf of, then we do that. Though we don't do what Fred said to not do. We don't appropriate. You know, if you heard stories from your parents, you can have a wound about that. But it's not your hurt. It's you're just dealing with your parents' hurt. So do not allow the enemy to absorb that into yourself. In the same way, if you feel guilt about your parents, what they did or the generation or whatever, not to absorb that into yourself. It doesn't mean that you don't deal with it. It just means it wasn't literally you. So I once was at a wedding, and I sat next to a guy who's a duomini, what's that? Minister? I'm not sure. Reverend. I'm not sure. And he asked me and what I do, and we spoke, and he was very much hurt by the charismatic church, or the Pentecostal church in general. And, you know, I'm not sure about all the details, but we had a conversation, and at the end of the evening, I just felt that I should do this. So I said to him, you know, being the leader of a, whatever you want to call it, charismatic church, I just want to say I'm so sorry that people hurt you from the charismatic church. And I just want to say that, for instance, I can tell you that I make mistakes, but I love Jesus, and I'm really trying to follow him. And in general, I know that that is what the church is trying to do. And I'm really sorry that you got hurt. I'm really sorry that you would have come across someone who's hurt you. And I just left it at that. So I never did anything to that guy. I never even knew him. But I could repent to him from my position because the Holy Spirit convicted me. Now, I shouldn't go around looking now for all kinds of people who are hurt by charismatic people and repent to all of them. That would be me. Okay, that instance was guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why it was powerful, because I had the conviction. But I do want to challenge all of us to be open to that conviction when the Lord would bring it. But that's not something we can expect from someone. That's something that the Holy Spirit must do. And we just trust him for that. Cool, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for just your amazing presence tonight. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. We want to thank you for your cross tonight, Jesus. That just made everything possible. Thank you that you saved the human race from their own unity where they wanted to do their own thing. And we don't want that unity, Lord. We don't want to be part of that unity where we do our own thing. We do man's thing. We live from our hurts, or we identify with our suffering as who we are. But thank you, Jesus, that we are who you say we are. Thank you that you died for us, Lord. Thank you that you bring us to our identity, each one of us. Thank you for this incredible work of healing that you've been doing in hearts over the last 2 years and that I've witnessed in the sessions. Thank you, Lord. There's that scripture for the year for God's building says that you bind up the brokenhearted and you heal those who have wounds. Thank you that we can declare that now, that you heal those who have wounds. We repent, God, of where we've not seen each other suffering, not chosen to engage into it. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and open our hearts, change our hearts, give us your direction, show us how to be one body, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you heal our body. Thank you for times such as this. As Lindy West said, Father, how amazing to bring people in a culture where that is established. We trust for that. And thank you, Jesus, that you love each person sitting here. Thank you, Jesus. You are the only person, you're the only one who knows everyone's pain. You know everyone's suffering. You know the injustice. Thank you, God, that where people have been treated unjustly, that you know that and that you see it, Lord. Thank you that each person here has value and each person is worth because you died for them. You died for each one of us. That's where we receive our worth, Lord. Trust for the peace of your spirit. Guide every heart. Thank you, Lord, for the answers that you want to bring to the country through your church. And that answer comes from so many different voices coming together. Thank you, Jesus, I pray. And I want you to keep your eyes closed. But if you feel in any way that you've not had a voice, because the Lord so powerfully spoke to me this week, and I even went through this thing of not having a voice, that I know the Lord wants to heal that. If you felt in any way in your life that your voice was taken away, I want you to look at me. Just lift up your eyes, okay? Anyone else? So I really know that the Lord wants to heal that. Jesus, I thank you for each person who've responded to you now. Thank you, Lord, that as this week I went through this prophetic thing of not having a voice, thank you that you restore, and that you've said this week you want to restore voices. And I speak over each one of those people. I declare that it's not right that their voice was taken away. We declare just that it was wrong. We declare that it's not just. We declare, Jesus, that's never what you want, is for someone's voice to be taken away. We declare into their spirits that they have value, that they are human, that they are fully valued, and that their value is determined by the cross. And everyone responded, just receive it into your spirit. Just agree with it, the truth. You need to let go of the lie and just receive the truth. Just declare over every spirit that you have value. You're valuable in the sight of God, and you have a voice. You don't have to earn your voice. You don't have to fight for it. The Lord gives you your voice through his spirit. And thank you, Jesus, that you restore voices now in Jesus' name. And I pray for those people, Lord, that in this week that they would even see that their voice is restored. That you would confirm it to them. Thank you for that process of healing, that they're going to walk it out until that healing is complete. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you just for your cross. Thank you that absolutely anything is possible through your cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that as I spoke tonight, that you come now and speak to each person and show them what you require of them. Practically, Lord, which relationship do they need to pursue? Where do they need to repent? Where do they need to ask questions? Where do they need to engage? Where do they need to forgive? Which wounds do they need to bring to you? Which lies do you want to take out, Lord? Where do you want to give them a voice? Just spend a few minutes with the Holy Spirit. And you're welcome to take the bread and the wine in your own time, because this is going to be between you and God. And as the Holy Spirit gives you specific things to do, I want you to even write that down and keep yourself accountable. Just spend some time and just have communion in your own time. Just want to encourage us as well tonight that as we listen to the message, we are sitting at a specific space in terms of this message. And I feel the Lord is just encouraging us to take it from where we are. Don't walk out thinking about what everyone else should now do to you. Walk out thinking, what should I do? I want to say God is faithful. Someone once said to me, you don't take the message as a stick to beat other people. Even though it can be truthful, God is faithful. When we respond to the Holy Spirit, we do what we do need to do. Then we trust the rest to God. It would be deconstructive to walk out thinking what everyone else should now do to me. Trust the Lord with that. Let each one of us do what we need to do and yield the rest to the Lord. I'll take a bit more time with the Lord and just know down if he gives you anything to do. Jesus, as it is Pentecost today, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you that you have given the Holy Spirit to us. And we thank you that we can choose again today to live by the Spirit. The Bible says be continually filled. So if you want to agree to just be filled again, you're welcome to lift up your hands. Father, we just even ask you to fill us again with your Spirit. As the word says, we should be continually filled. Just fill us again, Holy Spirit, to overflowing. And we just desire to live with you. We repent of quenching you. Repent where we have not followed you. we've ignored you. Make our hearts soft again. We want to live by the Spirit. We thank you for that, Holy Spirit. And we celebrate you today. We're so grateful to live with you. We're so grateful that we are able to know you and that you guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to share the last slide with you. I asked Lenka to pray this week and draw something that the Lord shows her as a prophetic word. So this, the text, this is what the Lord gave it, says, God's plan through man, pierced for healing and reconciliation. Are you willing to be sewn into his greater plan? And it's a needle and a thread, and it's healing Africa with people. And it's, the thread is going through the hearts of the people to heal Africa. Amen. We were long tonight. So for the visitors and the first timers, we don't normally go on this long. I don't want to apologize because the Lord wanted to speak, so I'm not going to apologize for the Lord, but it's not normally this long. But thank you for being with us, and thank you everyone for receiving the word, and I'm trusting for the work that God wants to do. You're welcome to join us for snacks around the corner, and we're welcome to hang around and worship a bit more. God bless you.